Good morning to each one, and the Lord's blessing be, rest, and abide with each one of you this morning. Appreciated so much what was spoken this morning already, and appreciated how it meshes a little with what I'd like to bring to you this morning, what the Lord has laid on my heart. You know, we have been placed or are born into this world, and there's an enemy of our souls that wants to cause us to fall. Enemy of God, an enemy that resists what God's plan for us. And God, knowing that, has provided means for us to overcome that. Jesus came, and Jesus was here on the earth. He lived here like we are, in a body like we have, and went through this and overcame. He has made so we can overcome too. Before we go further, let's bow our heads in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, this morning, we're grateful for your presence with us. Realize that we're creation of yours. You know all about us. You have provided for us what we need for salvation. You have provided for us everything we need to overcome. Father, as we look into this subject of overcoming, just pray, Father, that you would guide and direct and give thoughts and verses and understanding and just guide us to be able to convey what you have, Father, what you have for us this morning. We just ask your blessing on this meeting. Keep us each one. Guide each one of our hearts. Help us that we would keep our hearts with all diligence and help us that we might be attentive to what you have for us. Father, we just ask your blessing. Bless your people. We just praise and adore and honor and glorify you. Just thank you, Father, for being our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes? Thank you. Okay, everyone here? Okay. I'd like to speak of God-given methods for the victory, for overcoming. We are here, I had to think of that song, Conquering Now and Still to Conquer. Appreciate that song being announced. It somewhat speaks to what I'd like to share. Jesus recognized when he was here, we're not going to have an easy life. He said that in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Notice that a little bit more a little later. Life is so full of temptations, trials, tests of faith, persecution for Christians. And then along with that, something that all men suffer, earthly cares, uncertainties, disasters, losses, sickness, death. All these things are a part of our existence here. How can we cope? What are some God-given means for the victory? How can we do? I've jotted down 18 ways, and there are more. A lot of them are just different ways of saying the same thing, but the scripture is full of ways that we can cope. We can deal with what life brings to us. What do we face? There's not a soul on the earth that has, shall we say, a bed of roses. Small children might not understand what most of us understand of life. Life is full of full of cares and toil and disappointments, along with a lot of, we don't want to paint a just a negative picture, because God has given to us and the means to overcome actually is quite positive. But He has given us what we need, and so it's not being realistic if we think that this life is a bed of roses. And I think most of us can relate to that quite clearly. Some of the things that I'd like to share are, some of these methods are somewhat symbolic, some are practical, some are almost like oxymorons. Oxymoron is something that gives, the statement says something that we would think is quite opposite of what it states, like dying to live, like clearly confused is one example that's used. Someone was clearly confused. That's an oxymoron because it's so opposite. And there's a lot of those in the scriptures. The few of these that I'll present are almost like that. And some require much of us physically, mentally, and spiritually. A complete surrender. All of these things require a commitment of faith. And the last thing I'll mention is one that leaves us scratching our heads. Possibly one that we tend to not use as much as we should. All right, I'll start with if you desire, you can turn to Revelations 12:11. Here the statement is made of those that overcame the enemy of our souls. Here it calls him a dragon, or the serpent, the Satan, that old serpent or a Satan. In verse 11 it says that the people overcame. I'll read verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." The blood of the Lamb has overcoming power. What of the word of our testimony? I've puzzled that statement. Can we just, by what we say, we can overcome? That, I think what this means, or this is my thinking, that the blood of the Lamb, which cleanses us, what that has done for us, the testimony we leave, the change of life that we leave, along with what we say, is powerful. Sufficiently powerful, coupled together with the blood of the Lamb, to overcome this dragon. Dragon probably symbolic of something so much greater than a dragon being a huge animal that we could not think to cope with. The serpent, Satan possibly being the one of the archangels, I don't know, possibility of that. He had a high position in heaven, at least we know, and he rebelled against God and became the enemy of God. This person, this being, is what we have to cope with. We can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, number two, by the word of our testimony. Then another, the third thing I'd like to look at, I don't have these numbered, but this is the third on the list. We can overcome by having the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Jesus said there in John 16:33, where we'll have tribulation, he said, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In Nehemiah 8:10, Nehemiah makes a statement to the people that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And in James 1:2, I'd like to turn to that. James 1:2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. How do you feel when you fall into temptation? Feel joyful? The temptation here could also be thought of as trials or testings. That's how it's interpreted. Any of those things cause you to be happy? I don't think naturally that they cause us to be happy. So I think the thought here is that if you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, you can rejoice when you're being tested because you can overcome. Not we can't overcome. We're too small to. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The implication there is that then we can too with that help. And so be counted all joy. As a youth, I took this quite literally, and I'd like to tell you that God honored that, even though it might have been taken out of a little context. When I faced a serious temptation, I just began to rejoice, and it just melted the temptation away. All right. In 1 Peter 1, I'd like to turn to that scripture too. Here it talks about trials. 3-8, I think I'll just read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. This is the next thing on the list, is the hope. But we'll save that till we get to that one. Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Now, remember temptation, do we tend to be happy, joyful when we're tempted? No, but we're instructed to be because Jesus says, I have overcome. And so we might have a heaviness through manifold temptations, but these trials, testings that God allows to come to us is a trial of our faith. Your faith is not being tested, or you have no trial of your faith unless you're facing something that seems like it's impossible. Things are going along like usual. You're not being tested by, your faith isn't being tested. It's when you think there's no hope, this is all lost. Then is when you have a trial of your faith. And it says, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, what do? Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's something about power when we have that joy of the Lord in our hearts. The angels announced Jesus' birth. They said, I bring you good tidings of what? Great joy that will be to all people. That great joy, that joy that brings with it strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now we'll go on to hope. By hope. Hope is another way we can overcome. We have this hope. It's a living hope. Hope that of the resurrection of the dead and eternal life in our hearts. Hebrews 6:18-19 says it's an anchor for our souls. An anchor is something that will keep a ship in the midst of a hurricane or a tempest from being lost blown off course or wrecked against the whatever might be out there. Icebergs, rocky seashore, whatever. Hope, this hope, this lively hope, like it says in Peter, and like it says in Hebrews 6, hope that is in an anchor, this will keep us. There's strength there. The next one, notice we had, well, I guess not, I don't have it in that order here, but we'll notice that a little later. By love that overcomes evil with good. It says we shall not, we should not be overcome in Romans 12, 19 through 21. Overcome of evil. Evil we should not allow or not open ourselves to be overcome with evil. When we try to counteract evil with evil, we're being overcome by evil. But it says there to overcome evil with good. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This good, this love, is powerful, and it will overcome evil. What we might suffer, or what we might lose, or what we might have of what is not nice, we can overcome with love, with good. The next one, in 1 John 2, approximately 11 or 12, somewhere in there, it says that the Word of God abiding in us will overcome. He says of young men that ye are strong and the Word of God abides in you and ye have overcome the wicked one. This Word of God is powerful. It helps us. It gives us ability to overcome. The Word of God abiding in us. Next thing we'd like to notice, putting on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6 talks of the armor. Putting on the whole armor of God. Our loins be girt about with truth. Truth is powerful as we fight against this deceiver, this father, or this, does it say father of lies? This one that invented lies. Truth, as we are girded about with truth, it gives us power to overcome. The breastplate of righteousness, where our heart is. Keep your heart with all diligence. Our heart is protected with this breastplate. Shoes that we have on, preparation of the gospel of peace. That gospel, that word of God, foundational to our overcoming. Foundation for us. We're ready to go when we have those shoes. The preparation of the gospel of peace. A shield of faith. Faith is so important. We'll notice that also again a little bit later. Faith, the shield of faith. And it says there that wherewith you're going to quench all, not most of the fiery darts of Satan, but all of them. When we have faith, we'll quench all of them. If we lack faith, some of them will slip past. Humbly we should say, Lord, increase our faith. Because with faith, we will overcome. Helmet of salvation will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Our heart with the breastplate, our mind with this helmet. The sword, Word of God again, foundational. It will keep us. It will keep young men strong, overcoming, and this sword of God, which is the Word of God. The Word of God actually says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So the sword analogy doesn't quite fit. It's very fitting, but it says the word of God is yet sharper than a two-edged sword. Then prayer. It's like whatever you have to communicate with your master. Prayer is that means of communication where you communicate with the leader, with the commander-in-chief, which is Jesus. Okay, we'll like to go on now to faith. Faith that overcomes the world. In 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, who overcomes the world but he believes that Jesus is born of God? And when we believe, we also are born of God, it says in verse 1, I think it says there. Who overcomes the world? Faith is what overcomes the world. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is so important. Faith. Jesus said, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible for you. What does that mean? I think we can take that promise. It will be, nothing will be impossible to us in the sense that we, if we have that shield of faith, if we have that faith, we can overcome the world. Dragons, serpents, Satan, Abaddon, whatever name we want to give to the enemy of our souls, or the whatever name the Bible has there, cannot withstand if we have faith. Faith, all the fiery darts of Satan, all of them. So important. Nothing shall be impossible to you. I'd like to read that, Matthew 17. And it would add to that the next thing by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Matthew 17. Verses 20 and 21. Says, Jesus said unto them, well, they asked, they came there, why couldn't we cast that? It was a demon, I think, or something. They had before that time been sent out to cast out devils and like that, and suddenly the disciples couldn't do that. They just asked, well, why couldn't we cast them out this time? He said, well, it's because of your unbelief. And then he makes this astounding statement. He says, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. How be it? This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting is, well, I'm not able to explain everything about fasting. The Bible doesn't do a lot of explaining exactly what happens or what is done. There's something powerful about coupling fasting with prayer. The implication here is, we could say, by the word they could cast out or remove mountains, but this kind of casting out of this child, this he was possessed, devil possessed, it takes something a little bit more. But we have at our fingertips what we need, that further power, fasting along with prayer. It gives it as if the implication is that ordinarily you can pray, you can apply the other things. Once in a while there's a difficult situation, add fasting to the prayer because there's more power yet to be had. First Corinthians 16:13 says we should quit ourselves like men. Quit. We don't understand that word nowadays very well. Quit to us means that we stop doing something. But quitting would be to prepare yourselves or equip yourselves or stand up. be ready to stand like men do. If there's a wild animal coming, maybe those that are fearful are behind here, but the men are here. They're ready to fight off this wild animal. In a war, children wouldn't be equipped to fight in a literal battle. It takes men that have training. And I think what it's saying here, using this analogy of the army, and might possibly doesn't here in this place, but it says, get ready. Go through boot camp. Boot camp, by the way, is a terminology that is known in the army as preparation. Boot camp. Go through. Get ready. Get prepared. Equip yourselves. Get ready like men. This is something that gives us power. How do we get ready? God is the one that equips us. God is the one that enables us. God is the one. Knowing God and having that connection with God, that is how we equip ourselves. We commit ourselves. A little bit further down, we'll notice where Daniel purposed in his heart. We purpose. We decide. We take up our cross. Like I said, we'll notice some of those things a little later. Go on further. Next one on the list is by the power of the Spirit. Power of the Holy Spirit. I think this is one that we sometimes don't emphasize enough, possibly. In Luke 24, verse 49, it says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Jesus didn't want the disciples, faithful as they were thereafter he rose from the dead, to attempt to be witnesses. Wait, just hold it until I send the Holy Spirit, power from on high. Because to try something without that would not have a good effect. Then in Acts 1:8, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Power. Power is what we need. If we want to stand against this dragon, this enemy of all righteousness, power. Power of the Holy Spirit. We need that. I don't believe anybody's converted without having, can't be truly converted without that Holy Spirit, which came there on the day of Pentecost. But it is obvious that the early church repeatedly asked for power, and they were again and again filled and were able to do great signs and wonders. Power. In our day, many people think of doing miracles or speaking in tongues or healing or something like that. Those are not excluded, but those are the lesser things. The power that God gives us is like it after the James and John came back from, was it, they were released, after they had healed that man in Acts 4, they asked for boldness. Let me see if I can find that. I hadn't. He said, they said, "And now, Lord, Behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. It says when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Power. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, the people that had received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. They spake the word of God with boldness. God says, Jesus said in Matthew 7, also in Luke, I'm not sure if it's 6 or somewhere in there, said, earthly parents give to their children what they need. A child that asks a fish, they're not going to give them a scorpion. And it says there in Luke that if we ask God, God will give us that spirit of power. Amen. Ask for it again and again. God is pleased to give you that power that will overcome. It works quietly in your heart. It gives you strength. It does not necessarily do showy things. It may in certain times, but generally speaking, the real message that Jesus had for the Spirit to work in you is power. Power that you can overcome. Power that you can do His work, enabling you to carry out what man cannot. Jesus said that the people of God would do greater things than He did. That's in John 14. Greater things than these will ye do, because I go to the Father. How can we do that? Impossible. Not so if we have God's Spirit in us. There is power there. That power will overcome. In Matthew 16, 24 and 25, Jesus said we need to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Another way. As we take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Christ, there's power in there, in that. The way of the cross leads home. We have a song that brings that out. That cross-bearing, that denying ourselves, causing to die. Cross is an instrument of death. It says mortify or kill, get rid of, in Colossians 3, what shouldn't be in your life. Crucify the old man, put on the new man. Follow Christ. As we take up the cross, utilize it, what needs to be, and follow Christ, there is power there. Overcoming. As we follow that rider on the white horse, if you want to use the analogy there in Revelation, that rider went forth conquering and to conquer. And those that followed him can also conquer, we could say. Daniel 1:8, Daniel with his four, I'm going to say teenage friends there, probably all of them eunuchs, purposed in their heart not to defile themselves with the king's meat. What did they do when they purposed? They decided they were not going to. And what did that entail? That was a dangerous thing to do. These young men, these teenagers possibly, or whatever age they were there. They were under the care of this, all I can think is a Spanish word, the captain or the person that the king had placed over them. And that person's life was in danger if he didn't carry out the king's commands. These four young men were willing to come what may, we're not going to defile. Or it says specifically of Daniel, I suppose his four friends did, the three friends did too. They were not going to defile themselves with king's meat. That was dangerous. Very dangerous. And the person over them said, I fear. What if you're going to look worse than the others? The king's going to threaten my life. I'm going to take away my life if that. There was, we could just say, there were no other options. But they just took the option, though there was none. And God blessed it. There's power when we purpose in our hearts to not defile ourselves. When we purpose in our hearts, we make a decision that is firm, and it will stand. There is power that even a king can't change, or a red dragon, or Satan himself that was cast out of heaven. He cannot withstand that when we purpose in our hearts like Daniel did. Another method is by humility and meekness. The meek shall inherit the earth. That speaks of power. I don't know what all that entails, but it just it gives us the thought of power. Shall inherit the earth, probably referring to the new heaven and the new earth. Humility. When Saul was small in his own eyes, when they went to make him king, what did he do? He went and hid himself among the baggage or among the stuff that was there. They had to go find him. He didn't think himself able to be a king. But something happened there down the road, and he started thinking of himself more than he should. Depending on his own judgment, when he shouldn't have, he just kept on thinking more and more and deciding that he knew and what I think is the way it should be. And until it got down to the time of the Amalekites, there where he was supposed to destroy them completely, he didn't. He made a decision that he thought would honor God. Or it seems like it. I don't know. Maybe it was fear of the people. But he gave it to Samuel as if, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have kept, brought these, I'm not sure exactly all the wording there, but Samuel specifically told him, when you were little in your own eyes, just I'll just use that term. God could use him. I'm going to say like this. God could use him when he was little in his own eyes. But when he became proud, he lost it. Humility and meekness, there's strength in that. The world, the unbeliever, those that, they would argue that case. But there is meekness and humility has great strength. 1 Peter 5:6-8, I'd like to turn to there. 1 Peter 5:6-8 would bring out that more specifically. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Even Jesus, it says of him in Hebrews 2 or 4, somewhere there, that he learned obedience through the things he suffered. What he went through gave him, it equipped him, it gave him knowledge of what we go through in a way that he probably knew all, I mean, he knew all things beforehand, but there was something about that actual experience that made it real. Verse 9 there says, whom resists steadfast in the faith. In James 4, I think it says also there, resist the devil. He will flee from you. The devil, even, powerful, strong as he is, will flee from you if you resist him, steadfast in the faith. Faith, along with steadfastness, along with, we could say, purposing in our heart, commitment, determining with God's help, there's power there. Whom resists steadfast? The promise is Satan will flee from you. Psalm 34 says, makes a statement that we could just say it like this. When we have the fear of God in our hearts, that is something that's powerful. That's another thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But it says specifically in Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. He delivers us. Power. Victory, because we have the angel of the Lord encamping around us. And in Psalm 91, it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High and abideth under the shadow of the Almighty, he's going to have protection. There's mention made of that this morning. I thought I would just add a little bit to that. In Psalm 91, we could get the picture that no pestilence, no COVID, no anything is going to come close to us because we are under God's, in his refuge, in his fortress, under his, in the secret place of the Most High. I think that's encouragement from God. Nothing will destroy us. We can go right on down in the same psalm in verse 14 and 15. It says, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him, not make him escape completely. And he says, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Trouble is going to come around us, but I will be with him in trouble and will deliver him and honor him. So if we abide in that secret place of the Most High, we have a powerful protection. No matter what comes, God will be right there. And the promise is, I will deliver him. I will deliver him. And honor him. God's the one that should have the honor. Because he's the one that's doing the delivering. But God promised to deliver and to honor those that abide in that secret place of the Most High. Now the last one, the 18th one, is one that leaves us like scratching our heads. There's power in praising the beauty of God's holiness. This is one that we might tend to leave undone. But there's a story in the Old Testament. I like to read the story. I have it more in a story form here. I'm just going to read good part of 2 Chronicles 20. An army that won the battle by singing. I don't know if all the soldiers sang or not, but they had the singing group going out ahead. I just like to read this and just notice with me how powerful this. Sometimes some of these things require faith, all of them do, but just mental labor. Some of these 18 required physical labor. Some required giving up. Some were symbolic, like I said. Some were practical. Some were almost odd, like in other words, oxymorons. But this one consisted of standing still and seeing what God would do. King Jehoshaphat had not always done exactly what God wanted him to. He went along to battle with an ungodly, with an ungodly king. God didn't, actually lost the battle, but Jehoshaphat's life was safe. But Jehoshaphat changed quite a bit after that. And he went and tried to bring about a reform or revival of the children of Israel. He set judges and people that taught and like that and worked and tried to bring things about for better, even though he had done what was not too good there in 2 Chronicles 18 and 19. 19, I think it was. Anyhow, I'm going to read this in chapter 20 of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. You can read along if you want to. It's more like in a story form here. After this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some others declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army from Eden is marching against you beyond the Dead Sea. They're already at Hazazon Tamar." This is another name for En-Gedi. Jehoshaphat was alarmed by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. Notice they used fasting back then too. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. He prayed, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are the ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? Did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us." It was like, "God, you have promised this, and now see what these armies are doing, what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You didn't let our ancestors get rid of them when we were coming into Israel. So they went around them, did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us. They're paying us back. Unkindness for kindness. For they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, won't you stop them? We're powerless against this enemy, against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do. We're looking to you for help." It was a desperate situation. We can read this in the scriptures and just sort of pass over. Now we know that there's going to be victory there and everything. But think of the desperate situation. Desperate. "We don't know what to do. We're looking to you for help." They were fasting. They were praying. What comes next is very interesting. "As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite, who was a descendant of, descendant of Asaph. He said, 'Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid.'" They had every reason to be afraid. He told them, "Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army. For the battle is not yours, but God. When we face difficulty, if our life is in order, if we're walking in God's ways, this battle, the battle we're ready to face, is not ours. It's God's. God is there ready to help us. We can take this for ourselves. Tomorrow, it says, he told them, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the scent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions and stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. This is a fact for us too, whenever we're facing something like that. God is with us, if he actually is. He's not with those that don't serve him in truth. But if we serve him in truth, God is with us. Why be afraid? Stop being afraid. Who, this was such good news that King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping God. Even before it would happen, they were just there worshiping God. That God assured them that the battle is his. They're not going to need to do anything. They can just wait and see God's salvation. Then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout, or it says in King James, their loud voice on high. Worship God with a loud voice on high, like they had the volume turned up to high, if you will. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, believe, have faith. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor, the beauty of his holiness. This is what they sang. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. They probably, with the faith that they felt, had after that prophet told them that faith made them think, we're recipients of God's mercy. God's mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord. At the very moment they began to sing and give praise, evidently it was even before they got out there to see it, the moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. And after they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw was dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. Better success than any army, earthly army. Usually, in most of the battles the Israelites fought, there were few that escaped somewhere or somehow. This time, not one escaped. Not one. Victory. Victory. Clear victory. And they didn't even fight. They sang. They praised God. Says King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder, the spoil. They found vast amounts of riches and precious jewels, clothing, and other valuables, more than they could carry. There was so much that it took them 3 days just to collect it all. On the fourth day, then, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing, the Valley of Beraka, which interpreted means blessing, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. It is still called the Valley of Blessing today. Then all the men returned to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat leading them, overjoyed the Lord had given them the victory over their enemies. They marched into Jerusalem to the music of harps, lyres, and trumpets, and they proceeded to the temple of the Lord. They praised God before it happened. They praised God after it happened. It says, when all the surrounding kingdoms, the word of their testimony, heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came upon them. If we fear the Lord delivers us. That is a word of testimony that is powerful to those about us. The fear of God came over them. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. When we face a difficulty, face impossible situation, face disappointments, face death, how do we do? What's our response? We face a situation where, in this case, they would have been deprived of their homeland, probably killed. Face this impossible situation, I'm sure everyone can consider, can think of some seemingly impossible situation. Maybe the young people generally are shielded from that, or, I mean, children, I should say, and as young people develop, they more and more see that there are some impossible situations, and they're going to need something more than just their own strength. But as we get older and as we go through life, we see there's so many times that we need something more than ourselves. Jehoshaphat had a small army, and there were three huge armies here. The situation, who was going to get the victory, was sure, naturally speaking. No problem with God. We can face situations that are just that, shall I say, traumatic. How do we respond? Do we bend out of shape? Do we think it's impossible? Nothing can be done about it? Hopeless? Even Moses one time had that. There was a case, didn't look up where it is. I think it's maybe in something like Numbers 17 or 12 or somewhere in there. God told him he would send meat for a whole month. And Moses said, "Oh, now, wait a minute, God. This is a desert place. This is my words. This is a desert place. How's that possible?" And God said, "Is my arm waxed short?" No. God is not hindered by a huge army. God is not hindered by our limitations or by the impossibleness of our situation. Sometimes, probably many times, most times, he wants us to realize, back off, I will take care of this situation. Stand still and see the salvation of our God. We have our part to do. Jehoshaphat did that. What did they do? Proclaimed fasting, prayer, and kneeled down before the Lord, sought his will. That was Jehoshaphat's part and the people. They did that, and they received deliverance. Let's take that course. I think it will help us many times. These 18 things, and there are probably other things that could be said in different ways. A lot of these things overlap, or maybe the same thing said in a different word. But my desire this morning is to instill in our hearts, this isn't our problem. Bring it to God. He will take care of it. He will deliver us. And when we do that, victory is sure. If we do not do that and try to do it on our own strength, then our results will be like King Saul's. When we do it in the strength of the Lord, the power of His Holy Spirit, with faith, trust, love, depending on Him, having that word of our testimony, we just go down that list again. God will do it. We have our part to do. And God will do His part. Lord's blessing to each one.